good morning, everybody. Welcome to the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us. Get your Bibles and get them open to, where are we? Genesis chapter 12. And we'll get started in just a few seconds. It's good to have you with us on this. It's kind of a brisk morning here in Southwest Virginia, but we are just weeks away from spring. How many of you are excited about that? I'm excited about that. Looking forward to being able to go outside without having to spend 15 minutes getting dressed up so you don't freeze to death. Genesis chapter 12. This is where we're at today. I thought it'd be interesting to take a look at some important incidences in the life of Abram, later known as Abraham, because a lot of what he went through is pretty pertinent to us today, because we live in an age where faith seems to be assaulted all over the place. You've got politicians, you've got quack doctors. Philosophers, entertainers, all bent on mocking faith and mocking people of faith. And for this reason, it's really tempting for Christians to kind of draw into themselves, to withdraw from the world as much as they can, kind of live in a world that that takes in them and the church, and that's it. Because that's where we feel safe, but that's not healthy. It's not necessary, and it's certainly not biblical. Christians are supposed to be in the world, not of the world, but in the world. I mean, how else will the lost ever learn about Jesus Christ if we're not there to tell them, right? But if you look at the life of Abraham, you see that he had a hard time. Living by faith. He wrestled with doubt. But doubt is not necessarily opposed to faith. As a matter of fact, I always say that doubt is kind of the beginning of faith, that if you don't doubt, then you don't take your faith seriously. So I would say that, doubts definitely are a vital part of the development of faith in every believer's life. And, of course, Abraham, I mean, if anybody had reasons to doubt God, it was him. When the land he was promised fell victim to famine, I mean, surely that's a reason to doubt. When he was promised a massive offspring only to remain childish on into his elderly years, I mean, he had reason to doubt. Came across a really interesting quote here. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. I thought that was kind of an interesting quote. There's a continual struggle in Abraham's life between faith and doubt, just like there is in all of our lives. Let's face it, God made impossible promises to this man. And then chose the most bizarre ways of bringing those promises to fruition in Abraham's life. You sometimes have to wonder how Abraham kept his sanity, especially during when God told him to go and murder his son. And of course, he didn't. By the way, spoiler alert: Abraham didn't murder his son. But for all intents and purposes, that's what it looked like, When it was all said and done, Abraham truly had faith in God. Sometimes we make fun of Abraham and some of the stupid things that he did and stupid things that he said. But in the end, the man had faith. And the New Testament certainly attests to that Abraham was definitely a man of faith. Abraham truly believed that God was ultimately worthy of trust. No matter how twisted the path to his promises appeared to be. And so Abraham continued to be faithful. And as a result, I think he definitely stands as the New Testament's favorite Old Testament hero. Well, let's begin our look at the life of Abraham, originally known as Abram. At the very beginning of his story, Genesis chapter 12, let's read the first 9 verses. It's a fascinating story. And as I say, he was known as Abraham early in his life, later would become known as Abraham. So Genesis 12, beginning to read at the first verse. God had told Abram, "Leave your own country behind you and your own people, and go to the land I will guide you to. If you do, I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous, and you'll be a blessing to many others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and the entire world will be blessed because of you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went too. Abram was 75 years old at that time. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, the cattle and slaves he had gotten in Haran, and finally arrived in Canaan. Traveling through Canaan, they came to a place near Shechem and set up camp beside the oak at Moreh. This area was inhabited by Canaanites at that time. Verse 7. Then Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there to commemorate Jehovah's visit. Afterwards, Abram left that place and traveled southward to the hilly country between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he made camp and made an altar to the Lord and prayed to him. Thus he continued slowly southward to the Negev, pausing frequently. In the book of Genesis, God's amazing plan to build a nation that would serve him alone takes shape in chapter 12 here. The point at which Abram, let's call him Abram until his life changed to until his name changes to Abraham. The point at which Abram fits into the overall framework of the biblical story is vital to understanding just how significant this man was or is. Abram is really the first to whom God revealed his plan to form a nation. And it was through God's only son that it came to fulfillment. And this is why the name Abram, a variation of the word father in Hebrew, was changed by God to Abraham, meaning father of many. And that'll happen later on. I think it's around chapter 17 somewhere. When the gospel writers constructed their genealogical records of Jesus Christ, they led all the way back to Abram in order to prove Jesus' authentic Jewishness. Just look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and Luke 3, verse 34. I think, let me double check on that. Yeah. In fact, it's with Abram that Matthew began his gospel story. So we can faithfully say, I think, that without Abram's willingness to look completely different, to obey the command of God and to live a different life from everybody else, the landscape of biblical history would be completely different. Abram at the time, he had no way of knowing just how important he was to all of humanity. But he was willing to sacrifice everything in order to obey God anyway. And what's really interesting to me is that, you know, God called Abram to leave his home and just start moving, start marching. Didn't give him any directions, didn't give him a roadmap, didn't give him any details. Just leave your own country behind you and your own people and go to the land I will guide you to. I mean, that's it. I mean, would you have done that? Seriously, would you have done that if God had asked you to do that? I mean, listen, I know some of you out there listening to this, God's asking you to go to church, and you won't even do that. You can't even get out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church. And here's Abram. By the way, there were no churches, no synagogues, no nothing back in Genesis chapter 12. No Bible, no preachers, no TBN, no video sermons, no panic podcasts, nothing. And yet God, Yahweh, asks Abram to just get up and leave. It doesn't give him any more details and just says, start walking, I'll tell you where to go. Fascinating. So Genesis 12:1 begins the history, really, of God's interaction with the Jewish nation. There's no mention of how God communicated to Abram. And we have got a lot of questions here. For example, just where was Abram when God called him? For that matter, how did Abram even know about Yahweh? Do you ever wonder that? There was no Jewish religion here. So how in the world did Abram know about Yahweh? Did Abram hear an audible voice? Or did he receive like an impression in his heart? Did he have a dream? What did Abram know about Yahweh? What did God describe about himself, if anything? How did Abram know this message was even from Yahweh? I mean, you can only guess at these kind of details. We wish the Bible would give us a little more info, but it doesn't. But one thing is absolutely true. It was Yahweh, the one true God, who called Abram to move. The naming of Yahweh or Jehovah in the Living Bible is an important aspect of the beginning of the story, which comes across, I think, a little fuzzy in the English translation. There are numerous designations for God throughout the Old Testament that typically utilize the designation of Elohim or Yahweh. Elohim and its shortened form El mirrors our generic term for God. Yahweh, or sometimes Jehovah, depending on Jehovah is kind of a corruption of the name Yahweh, is taken from the specific name of Israel's God written in four letters without the vowels, YHWH. And the Jews added the vowels in order to make the name of God pronounceable. English translations write the word Lord in capital letters to denote when Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, is used in the original Hebrew. Often those two names of God, Elohim and Yahweh, are combined in the Old Testament. And as I say, you'll see that written as Lord in caps with God beside it. So the Lord God, that would be Yahweh Elohim. And here in Genesis 12:1, the Yahweh stands alone, I think as if to kind of drive home the fact that it was Israel's God, the one true God, who was distinctively calling Abram to leave home and start moving off in a direction he'd never gone before. Now, why is this important? It's more than just, translation geek stuff. The calling of Abram by the named God of Israel, not just their generic name for God, but by his actual name, is really important because I think it gives us a hint as to Abram's background. Now, we know from archaeological data around the ancient Near East that these early peoples were extremely religious. And by this time, we know that Abram is 75 years old, and he had been practicing the religion of his family or of his clan for his entire life. The alternate gods, small g, of the land typically focused on things like nature and especially fertility, and often demanded human sacrifice, like the sacrifice of children, like Baalism. Now, simply the fact that Abram would be open to this new God, this Yahweh God, who was downright strange compared to the gods that his clan may have observed, indicates Abram's courageous heart. He was a free thinker, and as I say, he was courageous. And I tell you what, Abram needed all the help, all the courage he could muster to practice this faith in this new God and then just obey him. Yet Abram obeyed God, packing up his entire family, right down to his nephew Lot, and quite a bit of property, for Abraham apparently was a man of some wealth. For a well-to-do urban dweller, he lived in, he lived in a city, and become a nomad essentially. It must have been a torturous decision to make. Where the Bible seems to indicate that Abram just up and did it, but that's a little hard to believe. I think the Bible is giving us a very succinct, kind of a condensed version of this of the story. But Abram obeyed by faith, providing, I think, a sterling example for all of us to follow. In Abram's heart, the land of security, comfort, and stability was no match for this divine call from God. Along the way, Abram worships God in faith. It was not only the compelling identity of Yahweh that convinced Abram to just totally abandon his life in Ur and hit the road for an unknown destination, but also the incredible promises, or promise rather, of God. Look at verse 2. If you leave home, God says, I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. He's saying this to a 75-year-old, right? I know this was thousands of years ago, but 75 is still 75. Come on. I will bless you and make your name famous, and you will be a blessing to many others. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And if that's not enough, God goes right over the top here and says, as a matter of fact, the entire world will be blessed because of you. That must have just been a staggering thing for Abram to hear. So Abram leaves Haran. I think I said it's Haran, and arrives in the land of Canaan. And the Lord appears to him again in Canaan in verse 7. And this pattern runs throughout the life of Abraham from chapters, I think it's 12 to somewhere around chapter 25. As God specifies his initial promise, and then he restates it several times, adding a little bit more to it each time, kind of clarifying it each time. God doesn't give the whole picture to Abram all at once, but kind of in drips and drabs and in pieces. And Abram responds by building a sacrificial altar to Yahweh. There's no mention of an animal being sacrificed on it. This altar could have been just perhaps a pile of stones, something simple like that, basically a marker. But as I say, there's no mention that he sacrificed an animal on it. And then he would build another altar between Bethel and Ai. There's explicit mention, however, of the Canaanites. The Canaanites are said to inhabit the land at that time, verse 6. This reference, we also read it in Genesis 13, verse 7, may give us some insight into the author or the editor of this history, who apparently compiles the material after Joshua had driven out the Canaanites. So literally, the reference kind of also foreshadows the events in the book of Exodus and the conquest of the land of Canaan under Joshua. We also recognize that God's promise to Abram will directly affect the Canaanites, since God promises their land to Abram's descendants. The land is inhabited. That's fascinating to me too. God promises inhabited land to Abram. And of course, that will be dealt with later on in the biblical story. Look at verse 10. Let's read a few more verses. Let's beginning to read verse 10. There was at that time a terrible famine in the land. Well, there you go. God leads Abram to the promised land, Canaan land, and then there's a famine. Man, what a big disappointment. Would you give up and return to Haran? There was at that time a terrible famine in the land, so Abram went on down to Egypt to live. But as he was approaching the borders of Egypt, he asked Sarai, his wife, to tell everyone that she was his sister. I love this part of the story. You're very beautiful, he told her. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Well, let's kill him and we can have her. But if you say you are my sister, then the Egyptians will treat me well because of you and spare my life. There's a moment of doubt causes Abram to lie, and it's a stupid lie. I mean, it's dumb, and I'm not even sure it makes a lot of sense, verse 14. And sure enough, when they arrived in Egypt, everyone spoke of her beauty. Now, I want to pause here for a second. Abram was 75 years old. Sarai would have been approximately the same age. So what's the deal here? Did the Egyptians have something for old ladies or what? I don't know. That's just something I think about, you know, when I have nothing else to think about. And sure enough, when they arrived in Egypt, everyone spoke of her beauty. When the palace aides saw her, they praised her to their king, the Pharaoh, and she was taken into his harem. Boom, just like that. Verse 16, then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her, sheep, oxen, donkeys, men and women, slaves, and camels. Let's read a little bit more. But the Lord sent a terrible plague upon Pharaoh's household on account of her being there. Then Pharaoh called Abram before him and accused him sharply. What is this you've done to me? He demanded. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why are you willing to let me marry her, saying she was your sister? Here, take her and be gone. And Pharaoh sent him out of the country under armed escort, Abram, his wife, all his household and possessions. And here we have the first inkling of kind of a character flaw in Abram. Abram obeyed God initially, to his credit. We have to give him credit. But his journey of faith is not a smooth journey. After God's promise is reinforced in verse 7, a famine hits, striking the land, and things get bumpy. It's often said that adversity proves the character of a man. And in this regard, sadly, Abram really, I mean, he fails the test and his faith falters. After the optimistic description of Abram's sacrificial obedience to the incredible promise and command of God to leave home in the first 9 verses, this whole section, the latter half of verse 12, is just an incredible letdown. And when we can only imagine Abram's utter frustration as he pulled up his roots again to leave Canaan as he had left his home and journey into Egypt, kind of a dangerous place for him to be. Abram wandered from the land of Canaan, which God promised to him. He's having to leave the very land God promised to give him. Now, the famine, of course, gave him a good excuse to leave. And of course, God, Abram, again, we've got to be a little bit understanding here. He didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have the teaching of the New Testament on faith. So we got to cut him a little bit of slack here. And, of course, this story happened, long before the Ten Commandments were given. So this deception of Abram's was kind of like the normal thing to do. So if you feel threatened, you lie, because there's basically no law against it. Knowing Sarai's astounding beauty firsthand, Abram was sure that this was going to be a problem, not for her, but for him. So, yeah, he comes up with this brilliant strategy. And Sarai was quickly married off to Pharaoh himself in exchange for more wealth to Abram. The Egyptians believed that Abram was her brother, older brother, obviously. And so they paid him the bribe price by giving him sheep, by giving him sheep, oxen, donkeys, camel servants, and the like. And it would be the Lord who would save Abram's life from even more compromise. From the material standpoint, of course, what happened to Abram here was to his benefit. He found a way out of God's promise due to the famine, and at this time he's living off the wealth of Egypt, but he lost his beautiful life. A wife. I mean, that's a compromise. Not only has he compromised God, but he also compromised his marriage. And a particular interest to me here is that if you look at verse 10, there was at that time a terrible famine in the land, so Abram went on down to Egypt to live. God didn't tell him to leave Canaan. There was no message from God to do this. Abram came up with this brilliant strategy all on his own. That was a mistake, and he further compounded his mistake by lying about his wife, right? And what's odd to me is that it was Pharaoh, not Abram, but Pharaoh who recognized the hand of God on Abram's life. Because a plague had descended upon Egypt. The diseases had struck Egypt. And apparently we assume that Pharaoh knew something divine or supernatural was going on, and he somehow pried this information out of Sarai. He put two and two together and said, the only thing new in my life is this beautiful woman here. I'm going to talk to her about this. And he got the straight story from her. Providentially, the unnamed plague of diseases that struck Pharaoh's house caused him to be in such awe of Yahweh that he would not harm a hair on Abram's head. How fortunate was this for Abram? Had I been the Pharaoh, I probably would have, I would have had Abram killed for what he did to me. Pharaoh was a better man than I am, I guess, and saw God's hand at work in the situation. And he ordered Abram to leave town, not just leave town, but get the heck out of my country, and sent an armed delegation to help Abram's household get out of Egypt. I mean, it was a close call, let me tell you. But Yahweh wasn't about to give up on Abram. Abram had given up on Yahweh, but Yahweh would not give up on Abram, not for a second. The journey, the adventure, had really just begun. I think we better stop here. Yeah, it's about 30 minutes past the hour. We will look at Genesis chapter, 13, beginning next Friday, I guess, will be the next Panic Podcast, Lord willing. Will be here. Now, I want to give you a heads up. We have a video sermon coming this Sunday, and I am out of the office all of next week. Now, I'm not sure. I will probably be able to get one podcast recorded before I leave town. So there'll be a podcast on Monday, probably not none for the rest of the week. There will be a video sermon the Sunday after next. I'm actually going to have to record two video sermons back to back this week. So I will be out of the office next week. So no podcast except for Monday, Lord willing. Now, something else, I had a question come in. When are you going to give us a video tour of your church? Yes, I did mention that, you know, weeks and weeks ago. Well, contractor Jesse assures me that he is finishing up today, all right? So we've done some renovations, some pretty extensive renovations in the church, some that you can see, some that you can't see. So we will do a video walkthrough of the church when I get back. So in a couple of weeks, we'll put together a little video walkthrough of my church so you can see where the magic happens. All right, we'll show you the professional podcasting studio and our prayer room, which is the nerve center of our church, sanctuary, offices, children's church, all kinds of things like that, okay? So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to just give us a good rest of the week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are in our lives. We also thank you for all the good things you've done for us, and we thank you for answering prayer and for meeting needs. And we bring before you right now all of the needs that we've been made aware of in the church and via email. We come together and we lift up all of those needs, needs for physical healing, for folks to be set free from fear and anxiety. We pray also for open doors, direction, for employment. We pray for marriages. We pray for the healing of relationships. Lord, you know the needs that we have. You know the needs that that keep us awake at night. And what's important to us is important to you. And so, Father, we pray in faith, believing that you will meet the needs that we are concerned about in the lives of our friends and our loved ones, our family members, and in our own lives. And we are looking forward to hearing about answers to prayer in the days and weeks to come because we joined our hearts together in prayer, believing in faith that you would meet these needs. Father, we love you with all of our hearts today. We ask you to help us to manifest our love for you by loving others with the kind of love that you have loved us with. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, God bless you. Thank you for listening today. We'll pick up with Genesis chapter 13, Lord willing, on Friday. In the meantime, have a great 48 hours. We'll see you then.